thank you for the invitation of being here tonight. Certainly means much to be back in Winston-Salem once again and to be able to preach for you. I preached one of my first two or three in Winston-Salem in the Little Red House. That's for sure. I told Joe one time that I come with about 4 hours worth of preparation and preached about 10 minutes. I tell you, sometimes I seem like it doesn't get much better, too. Subject we have tonight, what kind of election? I thought about this some, and then I got the idea, I went back to my past. For the first time that I heard of the doctrine of election. And when I did that and looked over my personal experience, I thought to myself, gosh, I wish somebody had preached that 20 years ago. It would sure have helped me out if I could have heard a message on it back the first time I got acquainted with the doctrine of election. I heard a message on it, all right, but it was against it. It certainly wasn't for it, that's for sure. Let's turn, if you please, just to kind of get a springboard into the message in Acts chapter 15 and verse 28. We want you to notice the verses we read. We just actually want to take the first or the last three words of the verse. Notice it said, "For it seemeth good for the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Tonight, the doctrine of election is certainly a necessary thing. In fact, it is so necessary that there would be no salvation if it were not included in the great doctrines of God's Word. We're thankful for the sovereign election of a sovereign God, or we would not have been able to stand and say, "I'm a child of God," let alone stand and try to bring a message on the doctrine of election tonight. First of all, in order to be saved, we must be elected. That is the first necessary thing. But as my mind traveled back a few years to the first time I heard of this doctrine of election or the word election, my first impression might have been like a lot of the rest of you, maybe. That's not in God's Word. There is no such a thing as election taught in the Word of God, was my first impression. Then the second impression probably was to hate everybody that said it was in there. You know, boy, I had a tussle with this thing. Then, after a while, the church that I belong to, or that is, I use that word used very loosely when I say a church that I belong to at that time, they put upon their books any man taught, teaching, or preaching the doctrine of election in the church or upon church ground was automatically excluded. So, you know, I had plenty of backing when I hated the doctrine of election. Had plenty of backing there. Well, then, after a while, you know, the story got so predominant around the place that we seen that it was in the Word of God. So I had to do something about it. We couldn't just tear it out and throw it away. That's what we'd like to have done, I'm sure. But we couldn't do that, so we had to come up with an answer. What does it mean? What is this thing called election in the Word of God? Well, after I got to thinking about it, in just about as many minutes, I came up with a dozen or so different ideas that I heard when I was a young Christian first acquainted with the doctrine of election as to what it meant. Now, I was amused when I thought of this. Brother Tiger told me in Ashland, he said, "I've got two topics, the devil and God. Which one do you want?" I said, "You tell me, brother. I'd rather you would tell me which one to preach on." He said, "I'll call you." Then he called me one day and said, "What kind of election?" I said, "My goodness, I got them both." You know, because God has an election and the devil has a whole lot of counterfeit elections. So I'm going to have to preach on both of them. First of all, beloved, they did have many stories about the doctrine of election. None of them measured up to the Word of God, but they said they did. They said they did, and because I was ignorant of the Word of God, they sounded pretty good to me, each one of them, at a different time, you know. And each one I heard sounded a little bit better, even, until I heard the true story from the Word of God. Now, number one, they came up with this idea. The people said, well, election is on this wise. They are a lot of gods in this world, and election is man choosing Christ from among all the heathen gods as the one that he's going to serve. Now, that's what election is. That's what Bible election is, that man has chose Christ out of all the heathen gods as the one that he's going to serve. Well, of course, they had to have some scripture for that. So they turned to the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, where Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, the God of Israel or the gods back in Egypt. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Now they said, there's proof. That's it. That is the Bible doctrine of election. That's all it means. That's all there is to it. The man chooses what God he's going to serve, and if he chooses Christ, he's made a wise choice. And that's the doctrine of election. Well, that sounded pretty good for a while, you know. When you don't know no better, anything sounds good. You know, it's better than drawing a blank, you know, and that's what I had to begin with, was a blank. So that sounded pretty good for a while. Well, we kind of wore that one out. It didn't last very long, you know, when somebody come along and said, "Hey, Joshua was talking to Christians. He wasn't talking to sinners, he's talking to Christians." Oh, my goodness, I never thought about that, you know. So now we have to have another one. Well, number two, it says, well, man elects to be saved. God's trying. He's trying all he can to save a man. He's doing the very best he can to save him. But he can't do it if man don't let him. So man has to elect to let Jesus save him. Now that's what it means. Well, I'm sure these are not strange stories to you tonight. I'm sure you've heard them on the job and at play or anything else. You've heard these stories. That also sounded pretty good, you know. If you say a straw floating in the water looks like a sawlog to a dying man, to a drowning man, you're going to grab hold of anything that comes along. So for a long time, we said, well, that's just the way it is, you know. Man elects or chooses to let Christ save him. Boy, that's good, and that fits right in with what our church believes, you know. We were just as happy as we could be for a while, you know. Well, somebody had to get smart, you know, and come around and say, well, you know, the Word of God says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That knocked that one out. So we had to get us another one. And let me tell you, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. I tell you, we were sweating blood during that time trying to come up with something that would keep the foundation under what we believe. I was telling Brother Sammy West before church, when God showed me the truth, he just shook all the sand out of my foundation. The only thing I had left to stand on was eternal security, and I did believe that God only established one church, and that's all I had left to stand on when he got done with me. Then we come up with a real good one. This is a dandy. Why in the world didn't I think of it before? You know, it is just so simple. Well, don't you know that the devil voted for you? And Christ, or the devil voted against you, and Christ has voted for you, and it's up to you to break the tie, and that's all there is to it. Isn't that wonderful? This great mystery, doctrine of election, and that's all there is to it. My goodness, why? Why did we have to exclude 21 people, you know, when it was so simple? Why did we have to run them off? Well, that lasted a little while too, you know. They all make the rounds. But then somebody just had to come up and throw a wrench in the cogs again, you know, and get to where we couldn't believe us anymore. Then somebody come up with a sister to it, you know, said, this sounds pretty good, but need just a little bit more, you know. We need to shore it up a little bit. So then they said, well, you know, we had an election here a while back. Some people were elected and some people weren't. Some people got voted in, some people didn't. But nobody didn't get voted in that wasn't running. So you got to run if you're going to get elected. That's how they said, you know. So we're right back to our Armenian ways again, you know. And proud of it, you know. We was really walking tall, you know. We walked riding high in the saddle. You just don't get voted in if you don't run, they say. So it's all up to man after all. Well, you know, once in a while somebody would come up the idea, what about unconditional election? Oh my goodness, don't even think of it. Don't give it a thought. That's horrible. That's a doctrine right out of hell, they say. Don't even give it a thought at all. Well, then we have a few more, you know, that come around and says, well, God elected the sinner at the time that he believed. The very moment that old sinner believed and received Christ as his Savior, God elected him. Right then, not before. Well, you know, there's just some little notes there, just some little verses in the Word of God that says that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And don't you know, we had a ordained minister of that Armenian outfit to get up one night in the meeting and say, I tell you on the authority of God's Word that your name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before you believed. Now, isn't that something? Father told me one day in the churchyard, he said, Don, I'm going to prove to you that your name wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I said, all right. Now, he said, look, we're going to say for sake of argument that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Okay. I said, yes, that's okay. Now he said, if you never did accept Christ, he'd have to erase it. And God just don't keep messy books, he said. Well, I said, there's one thing that we agree upon. God does not keep sloppy books. He certainly don't. He don't have any erase marks in there anywhere. Well, here is a dandy. This seemed like the answer to all of our problems, you know. They said God chose to save a number. Now, we ain't telling what that number is, but a number. And it's like the old gold rush, first come, first serve. So, brother, you better get with it. You better get with it. He's going to save so many. And when that number's full, no more. So you better hurry. There was a lady got up one night. Yeah, we even let ladies get up there. And she said that this little fella about so high came to the mourner's bench. We had one of those too. And he got up and he said the Lord had saved him. And this lady said, oh, that's the way God is. You know, said he's a great God. Said he wants the adults, but if adults won't come to him, he'll run the kids around him because he's going to get his number. He's going to get his number. If he can't have the big ones, honey, he'll take the little ones. Say, well, that was our election at that time. Now, like I say, I lived through every one of these that I'm telling you about. These didn't come out of a storybook or anything. I got them. They sound like a joke book, I know. But we got them through experience. And I was so ignorant that they would just sounded real good during the time that we were living through them. That's for sure. Now, that sounded pretty good, you know. That God had a number. It was up to man to get there and get in. And you better not hesitate either, because that next one might be the last one, you know, and you're on the outside looking in. Then, of course, we shored this one up a little bit with the idea that God has elected everybody. Now, that sounded real good, you know. God elected everybody. Every man, woman, and child without exception. But some of them just won't let Him save them. Some of them just would not let Him save them. He wanted to, and He elected them, and He died for them. He did everything He could do, but they just wouldn't let Him save them. Aren't you glad that's not true? Isn't it wonderful that it's not the truth? But we thought it was. For a long time we thought it was. And so it just sounded real good. Then, of course, there's the old standard. God didn't elect to salvation. He elected to service. We hung on to that. Took a long ride on that and said, "Man, that can last a long time." He didn't elect to salvation. He just elected to service. That one lasted probably longer than any of them did. And then there was always some smart aleck, you know. We thought there was a smart aleck. Some smart aleck, about like Willard back there, you know. The reason I'm picking on him, because he lived in the same area I did at that time, that would come along and tell us that that wasn't true. In fact, he did tell us, a lot of us, that it wasn't true about that time. You know, I've never told you this, I don't think, before, but some guy come up to me one night and he said, "You know, there's an old red-headed boy over there on Buffalo Creek that can really preach," he said. "He can really teach you them things." Well, in the process of time, we found out that was true. Then, beloved, I think I was the daddy of this one. <You know? laughs> Yeah, I really think I came up with this one myself. I said, God elected a plan. He didn't elect people. He elected a plan. He chose a certain plan. You know. And boy, I was really proud of that. That's the plan. That plan never changed, you know, and all. Elected a plan, not persons. Then we find out, beloved, after a while, mine went down the drain too. He said, God elects nations and people and races, but He doesn't elect persons to salvation. Well, I know that they didn't harmonize, but who cared? Who cared whether they harmonized or not, just as long as unconditional election didn't get in there. That was the idea, was to keep that out. We didn't care whether it harmonized or not. Worry about that next week, you know. Right now, just get rid of unconditional election. Then, beloved, we find, or somebody come up with the idea. Well, it's like this. This man had preached for over 50 years and told me this. "Don, my boy," he says, "God looked down through the avenues of time and He saw everybody that would receive Him as their Savior. And He elected them." Well, there's 50 years plus experience behind that one, you know. So we rode that one today, man. They were still riding on that one when I got excluded. They were still riding on that one. They really got good mileage out of that one. And may still be riding it for all I know. But isn't that awful? It is pitiful. It really is. I feel sorry for people like that. I really do. I pity them. I pity. The last false one we want to deal with, because we do want to have a few words to say about the true one. God knows all things, and He knows whose all will believe, and He gave them to Christ. Well, that was as close to the truth as they ever got. That was as close as they ever got. What about unconditional election? Now we've got Scripture to back it up. What about unconditional election, beloved? The word unconditional, according to Mr. Webster, means not limited to any conditions whatsoever. Think of that. Not limited to any conditions whatsoever. It means that God in eternity past chose or picked out, selected, elected out of mankind a number whom He would save, and that only because it pleased Him to do so. Not because He saw any good in them. In fact, He did not see any good in them. He told Israel, I have destroyed nations that are better than you are. Better than you are. He chose us on the basis that He wanted to do so. And that's all. Let's go and read a few verses of Scripture. I know they're familiar to you, but they bring great blessings anyway. Ephesians 1 and 4 that we ought to be able to quote in our sleep. And I think I did a few times back in them days, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Notice it says, according as He, not me, not me, beloved, but according as He have chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. He chose me before He ever built a world and elected to save my soul before I was ever known to mankind. God knew me, but before I was ever known to mankind. Also, we turn to John 15 and 16 that we quoted a while ago, which said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You know, the first time I ever heard that, I jumped up out of my chair and said, that's not fair. I heard a guy say it on the radio, and I said, that's not in the Bible. So I like to broke my neck getting my Bible and turning to it, you know, and I said, well, what do you know? You know, it is there. What do you know about that? It is there. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Well, beloved, that's hard for man to accept, because it means he didn't have anything to do with it. That God did it all. And as we read in our text a while ago, these necessary things, it was necessary for God to do this in order for us to be saved, in order for us to know God as our personal Savior. It had to be done. Notice in Romans 8 and verse 33, we want to notice some evidence of unconditional election. All the other ideas about election, there was one great thing wrong with them. They didn't have any thus saith the Lord to them. We had no Scripture to back them up. Notice, if you please, and we were serious too, but we didn't have no Scripture to back it up, and that made the difference. Notice in Romans 8 and verse 33 it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Whose elect, beloved? It is God's elect. God is the one who chosen. They belong to Him. They are God's elect. It is God that justifieth. And beloved, how thankful I am tonight that He took this old ignorant boy and showed that to him. Notice also in Luke chapter 18 and verse 7, we have another proof that there is indeed an election of Almighty God to be found in the pages of His book. Notice. And shall not God avenge, notice, His own elect? They belong to God. God chose them before the foundation of the world simply on the basis that He is God and He chose to do so. That was the reason for it. Now let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of Titus. And notice with you please, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Beloved, God has an elect in this world. He has an elect that He chose Himself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, notice, beloved, if you please, boy, if I could have found scripture like this to some of them wild ideas a while ago, I'd have still been out there floating around in them. Notice, says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And we're certainly thankful tonight that we have one. Now we want to notice, just in the closing moments here, the effects of unconditional election. And this is why man hates it, is because of the effects of it. Beloved, it magnifies the sovereignty of God, and man hates it. You know, that is exactly why we hated it in those days, because it magnified the sovereignty of God. Now, we wouldn't admit that, but it was why that we hated it, because it magnified God's sovereignty. Number two, beloved, it set forth God as God, and we didn't want that. We wanted a big brother. That's what we wanted. We wanted a big brother, somebody that could come along and help when we got in a stew and couldn't get ourselves out of it, but then leave us alone after that. Let us go our merry, sinful way right on down. I well know from my experience in these Armenian churches why Baptists are accused of living like the devil. Because they do in most cases. Most cases they certainly do. But it sets forth God as God, and we must bow down on our faces before Him and own Him as our God. Beloved, it also magnifies God's grace, and that man don't like either. Lost man does not like that. An Armenian does not like that. He don't like for God's grace to be lifted up before him. And beloved, it manifests the salvation of sinners. Beloved, it is the only way of salvation is the pure sovereign grace of Almighty God. The next place, beloved, election makes salvation sure. Guy in a barbershop said to me one day, when he found out what I believed, there's a couple of Jehovah Witnesses come in there, and we got to talking backwards and forward. He said, hey, the old barber does it to me, he said, if you believe what you do, if a man believes what you do, then Christ died in vain. I said, no. If a man believes what you do, Christ died in vain. My doctrine makes him effective. Your doctrine makes him of none effect. That is the difference, beloved, that election makes salvation sure. No election, no salvation. It's just that pure and simple. Also, beloved, it teaches that God works salvation or works sanctification within His elect people. He certainly does. Beloved, I just started a new job about 2 months ago, and there are some so-called Baptist in there, and I would be ashamed to call myself a Baptist if I didn't act any better than they did. And that's just the plain truth. I'm ashamed that they call themselves Baptist. I'm proud that I'm a Baptist, but I'm ashamed they call themselves Baptist because of their conduct in life. Beloved, I've got about so many ticks left here, and I want to say this. The extent of God's election in salvation, beloved, it extends only to the believers in Christ because that's the only way it can. You know, that's it. I don't believe that God elected, that God has an elect that He's going to save and that He elected sin ever as to hell. He didn't have to. There's already on the road to hell. To begin with, all of us was on a road to hell. Heard a man get up one time and try to teach what he called a double election, you know. Brother Meek was sitting beside of me, and this was one of his members. I poked him my elbow, you know, and I said, "You're going to have to talk to that boy, ain't you?" He said, "I'll get him." That's all the word said. He said, "I'll get him." Beloved, we're thankful for the true Bible doctrine of election. I've just been elected to sit down. And it was sovereign.
I wouldn't say that.
It was effective. Okay.